go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. In this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
Now, we want to welcome listeners who are joining us for the first time. In our broadcast, we look at sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, and by the way, we'll be looking at several excerpts from the catechism today.
We all need that.
Yes, the lives of the saints and the teaching of the church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America.
Well, last week and then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on renewal that comes to us through the Advent and Christmas seasons. As we engage the Lord Jesus through and during these powerful seasons in the liturgical calendar, it will cause all of us to draw closer to the Lord and His church. Peter, last week we learned some things about living in God's time and the liturgical calendar that's really going to help us as Catholic believers to engage in these two seasons. So let's take some time in these first segment here to sum up those important truths.
Yes, certainly there are some important dimensions we discussed last week that I think would be helpful to repeat. Living by the liturgical calendar and marking time through liturgical seasons is a gift to the Catholic faith, which it offers each one of us. Last week, we began by explaining the biblical concept of time, and there are two key Greek words for time that's helpful here. First of all, the Greek word chronos, which means time in general, especially viewed in a succession of moments, time and duration in the physical space world, which also is spoken of quantitatively, and we get our word chronological time from that word. The second word is kairos, which means time is opportunity, a favorable moment, and a season, a time when things are brought to a crisis. It's used by Jesus in Mark 13:33, where he said, "Take heed, for you do not know when the time, that is kairos, will come, when Jesus will visibly return to the earth." It is a divine arrangement of time adjusted to the economy of salvation. Now, the liturgical calendar allows us, as Catholic Christians, to get a taste of what we're calling God's time, that kairos, as well as to separate ourselves from the secular forces, and we know they're there all the time, every day, that forces us to think purely of the here and now.
Well, yes, not only does the liturgical calendar allow us to focus on God's time, kairos, it's also there to help us celebrate the saving work of Christ throughout the year by observing certain days of remembrance. Now, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops says it like this: the Holy Church celebrates the saving work of Christ on prescribed days in the course of the year with sacred remembrance. Each week, on the day called the Lord's Day, she commemorates the resurrection of the Lord, which she also celebrates once a year in the great Paschal solemnity together with his blessed passion. In fact, throughout the course of the year, the church unfolds the entire mystery of Christ and observes and remembers the birthdays of all the saints. So we can see, Peter, or we've learned that this is the way that God has always led and renewed his people, going back to his instructions to the Jewish people regarding Passover. God wants his people to remember what he's done, because unfortunately we have a tendency to forget the great things he's done for us.
Yes, amen. And so with this as a backdrop, Leslie, we began to discuss Advent and the wonderful both history and theology behind this season.
Well, why don't you just share that very quickly for us, Peter?
Okay, so the celebration of Advent has evolved over time in the life of the church in its earliest form. And interestingly enough, Leslie, it began in France. Advent was a period of preparation for the Feast of the Epiphany, when converts were baptized. So the Advent preparation was very similar to Lent, with an emphasis on prayer and fasting. But eventually, similar practices began to spread in England. And then in Rome, the Advent preparation did not appear until the 6th century. And it was viewed as a preparation for Christmas with less of a focus on penance. Then the church gradually formulated the celebration of Advent as a period of spiritual preparation for Christmas. Pope St. Gregory the Great enhanced Advent liturgies by composing, and he was wonderful at this, prayers and antiphons, readings and responses. And then another Pope, Gregory the Seventh, later reduced the number of Sundays in Advent to just 4. Finally, about the 9th century, the church designated the first Sunday of Advent at the beginning of the church year.
Well, last week we also discussed the theology of Advent, and we did some research into Pope Benedict the 16th, his theology that he had articulated. And he said in a November of 2009 homily, it would have been, that the word Advent can be translated as presence, arrival, or coming. And we learned some really great things about Advent in this, in his homily.
Yes, I love the teaching of Benedict the 16th, as you well know, Leslie. And this is some of the things he gave us in terms of the theology of Advent. He said, in the language of the ancient world, it was a technical term used to indicate the arrival of an official or the visit of the king or emperor to a province. However, it could also mean the coming of the divinity that emerges from the concealment, I love this, to manifest himself forcefully, or that was celebrated as being present in worship. The Pope went on to say that Christians use the word Advent to express their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King who entered the poor province called Earth to pay everyone, that's all of us, a visit. The essential meaning of the word Adventus was, he said, God is here, he's not withdrawn from the world, and he has not deserted us. Thank the Lord for that. He said, even if we cannot see and touch him in a tangible way in these realities, he's here and comes to visit us in many ways. And we mentioned last week, Leslie, of course, one of the great ways he comes to us is in the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Okay, so we summed up what Pope Benedict taught us about Advent, that it helps us prepare for the coming of Jesus, both his first and second. It also means the arrival of a king who rules over his subjects. Advent implies that he's here to visit us. He wishes to enter our lives and be with us. And lastly, the Pope told us to live above the entertainment and amusements of the Christmas season and keep an internal journal of his love for the world.
And then lastly, Leslie, last week we shared again out of the Catechism that Advent has a twofold meaning, both the coming of Jesus as a babe to Bethlehem, but also the second coming when he'll come again. And today we're really going to drill down into that. It's exciting.
Okay, so please stay with us now as we take a short break. And when we return, we're going to dig deeper into the twofold meaning of Advent and how we can better engage this special Advent season.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and today we're discussing the first season of the liturgical year, Advent. Last week, we laid the groundwork for celebrating the season by exploring its history and theology, but now we want to consider that Advent not only calls us to reflect on the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas, but also reflect and prepare for his second coming at the end of the age. Peter, where do we begin to reflect on this aspect of Advent?
Well, Advent, Leslie, I think is a really good time to reflect on the Catholic belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ and what that's all about. The waiting that the church celebrates during the Advent season is not just the waiting in preparation for the feast of Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, but also the continued waiting and preparation for Jesus Christ's future coming in glory and his return. Now, let me tell you a little personal story, Leslie, about the time just before I returned to the Lord Jesus when I was a junior in college. I was sitting in the living room of a house, and I can remember it like yesterday, talking with a very close friend, Mike. And I said to him, "Did you ever hear that Jesus Christ would return to the earth again?" And as we talked, he hadn't. He was Jewish, interestingly enough. But I was fascinated by the fact that I had just met this new Christian in the student union, and he was talking about the fact that Jesus was going to return to the earth again.
Was he witnessing to you?
Yeah, he was witnessing, but he's really focusing on the second coming of Christ. And I realized that in my Catholic upbringing, that this truth was I never heard it before, or if I had, it never really registered with me.
Well, when I reflect back on my upbringing and going to Catholic grade school, I don't really recall focusing on the second coming of Christ either, except maybe in learning the creed.
Right. So today we really want to focus on that and bring out that there is a lot that the Lord has to say in Scripture and the Catechism about all that. So over the years, we've all taken note of false teachers and prophets, in many Protestant circles, who've predicted the coming of Christ at specific times and have outlined some very unusual scenarios concerning what they call the rapture. In fact, in 1988, someone had predicted the very day that Jesus would return. Of course, some of these examples produce, of course, skepticism and an attitude that says, "This is ridiculous." Catholics, on the other hand, as I see it, Leslie, many times have the opposite problem, that we don't focus enough attention on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we don't prepare in the way sacred scripture really challenges us and exhorts us to do. So in this broadcast today, Leslie and I want to discuss two dimensions of all of this. First, what does the Catechism of the Catholic Church teach us about the second coming of Jesus Christ? And then secondly, with the exhortation from sacred scripture to be watchful and on the alert, how indeed do we do these dimensions?
Well, it's important to note that every Sunday when we recite the Creed, we do state that we believe in the second coming of our Lord when we say, "From thence he will come again to judge the living and the dead."
Right.
However, many of us, and I include myself, don't fully comprehend what his second coming is all about. Why does the Lord need to come again? Peter, wasn't his kingdom already established with his death and resurrection?
So, as we said, we're going to go to the Catechism now and look at some important things that the Lord teaches us through that. First of all, in paragraph 671, it says this: "Though already present in his church, Christ's reign is nevertheless yet to be fulfilled with power and great glory by the king's return to the earth. This reign is still under attack," this is interesting, Leslie, "by evil powers, even though they have been defeated definitively by Christ's Passover. Until everything is subject to him, we, the pilgrim church, in her sacraments and institutions, carry the mark of this world, which will pass, and she herself takes up her place." So we see why we're the church militant, Leslie. This is a main reason why, because we carry this mark, the Catechism said, of this world, which will pass, and she herself takes place among creatures, listen to this, that groan and travail and yet await the revelation of the sons of God. That's why we are the church militant. The Catechism goes on to say in paragraph 672, before the ascension of Christ affirmed that the hour had not yet come. Remember, the disciples wanted to know, is the kingdom coming? And he says, no, not yet. Accordingly, to the Lord, the present time is the time of the Spirit and of witness. Isn't that really good to know? That the time that we live in right now, the focus is on the Holy Spirit and our being a witness. But it says also, time still marked by distress and the trial of evil, which does not spare the church. In other words, the church is not going to be spared by evil in the world. It is a time of waiting and watching, the Catechism says in this paragraph, 672. And then finally, Leslie, in this last paragraph, in 673, the glorious advent of Christ and the hope of Israel says this, since the ascension, Christ's coming in glory has been imminent, even though it is not for us to know the times and seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This eschatological, and that word is a theological term for means studying of the last things. This eschatological coming could be accomplished at any moment. That's amazing, even if both it and the final trial will proceed and are delayed.
Well, I think this is where we get hung up, because we focus so much on the here and now that we place Jesus' second coming in some far distant time, even though the Catechism says it can come at any time. And we don't, I know in my own experience, I don't really live like he could come at any moment. And this is what obviously the scripture teaches us. So, Peter, what should our listeners take away from these powerful excerpts from the Catechism? Maybe just a few key takeaways.
So to sum up what the Catechism says, Leslie, that I read, his reign, number one, is still under attack by evil powers. Number two, we as the church militant remain on the earth, which groans and travails. Thirdly, the church therefore prays for the second coming as we do in the Our Father. And Leslie, I thought about this. This is amazing. At the end of the book of Revelation, it ends by St. John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, say this, come, Lord Jesus. How many of us today are saying daily, come, Lord Jesus? And then finally, it is a time of waiting and watching to be on the alert.
Okay, listeners, please stay with us now, because we are going to take another short break. And when we return, we're going to continue to discuss the second advent of the Lord Jesus from the Catechism, and then make some practical suggestions on how we can obey the Lord's exhortation to be watchful and on the alert.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
You're listening to the radio program Go Rebuild My Church, and we're learning that the heart of God is to rebuild that which has fallen into ruin in our church. Renewing the liturgical seasons and our participation in those seasons allows us to enter into God's time, Kairos, and that's a time of opportunity to prepare not only for the Lord's first coming at Christmas, but his second coming. So, Peter, we're discussing what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us about the Lord's second coming. It's a dual theme here in the Advent season, isn't it?
It sure is, Leslie.
What does it teach us, Peter, concerning the trials that will come surrounding the Lord's second coming, and just how can we prepare?
So we don't talk about the intense trial the church must pass through at Christ's second coming very often.
Especially not at Christmas. We don't talk about it.
Right. But this is why we need to focus on being watchful, be on the alert and be prepared. And the scripture and the catechism teaches us that this trial will shake the faith, Leslie, of many believers. Going back to the catechism again in paragraph 675, and I think that many of us as Catholics are not aware of this, but listen to what the catechism teaches. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, the pseudo-Messiah, by which man glorifies himself in place of God, and this Messiah come in the flesh. That's pretty amazing. The catechism goes on to teach us that the Antichrist deception will take the shape of a perverse political or secular form, and that people will put their hope in this rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in the catechism, it says the church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through this final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection, but only in God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will cause his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil, it says, will take the form of the last judgment and the final cosmic upheaval of the passing world. Leslie, that's really amazing. And we don't often talk about this, that we are headed for, whether it be 1,000 years from now or whenever, that this trial is going to be in and upon the church.
Well, the second coming of the Lord obviously has serious implications, Peter, for us and how we should be living our lives day to day. And this is why the New Testament, beginning with Jesus in the Gospels, we're admonished to be on the alert and watch. In Matthew 24, 42 through 44, Jesus speaks about the end of time as coming like a thief in the night. He said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect."
Also, Leslie, St. Paul gives a similar exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 5. Beautiful scripture. Let's listen to this. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you," that's us, "brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night, nor to the darkness."
Well, Peter, you and I have been talking that there's so many references in the scripture to being alert, being ready, being watchful. But right now, to be honest, many of us are just doing the countdown to Christmas versus
yes.
counting the days to when Jesus will come back. So
yes.
In the context of the Bible, Peter, what did it mean to be watchful? Let's talk about that a little bit.
Well, that's really good. And it really dikes us back to the Old Testament, where we see watchmen. They were guards who would stand upon the walls of Jerusalem and in the towers and look out upon the land. They would be there in their towers and upon the walls and would literally, Leslie, be peering forward, looking out at a distance, watching for messengers, unusual activity, and most importantly, any sign of an enemy or approaching army. The Hebrew word for watchman is tesfa. And it has the meaning to lean forward, to peer in the distance, by implication, to observe, to spy out, and wait, and to keep watch.
Well, this is a beautiful, there is a beautiful passage, Peter, in Psalm 130, 5 and 6, that talks about how we can also be watchmen. It says, "My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. And I think this paints such a beautiful picture of how the watchman, like you said, is leaning, waiting for the dawn to come after a long night of darkness. And the psalmist actually repeats the phrase because he's drawing to our attention that his mind and focus was constantly on one thing, and that's the Lord. And as Catholics, I think this is how we should be, especially during the season of Advent. Yep. Mm-hmm. And that the Lord gives us graces to be on the alert and watchful. What are some of those graces? How can we access those graces, Peter, to be on the alert?
Let's stop and think a moment. What can I do to be on the alert, like we're exhorted to in the scripture? First of all, Leslie, we have the sacraments, especially confession and the Eucharist. These sacraments bring us sanctifying grace so that we can, as St. Paul exhorts us, be children of the light and of the day. Secondly, it's so important to go to Mass on the Lord's Day and holy days of obligation. We know that the numbers are very low in terms of Catholics that are practicing weekly Mass, and they went down even lower during COVID. I think it's time to re-engage and challenge others to go to Mass. Next, get involved in fellowship with other disciples. Hebrews 13:3 says this, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called the day, lest any one of our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And then practice some of the Advent disciplines the church offers us. The Advent wreath, fasting and penance, daily readings, and corporal works of mercy.
Okay, Peter, so could you pray for us now that the Lord would help us in the season of Advent to be on the alert, to be watchful, and to prepare not only for his birth, but the second coming of Christ?
Yes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we prepared for this broadcast today, I was challenged that by St. John that at the end of the book of Revelation, he was so caught up with the Lord Jesus and with his plan and with his kingdom, all he could say was, "Come, Lord Jesus." Lord, please put that in each of our hearts, those that are listening, and Leslie's in my heart. We pray, oh Lord, that we would be people of the day and that we would know that you are preparing us for an eternal kingdom. Help us to be watchful and on the alert. In Jesus Christ's name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us again today as we seek to connect you as individuals, your families, and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.